What I'll be returning to today is my series, Hearing the Heart of Christ, and we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And I've shared a number of times before that sometimes in this sermon series, there may be some messages that are difficult or hard to listen to when we hear the heart of Christ, and it might make us uncomfortable, and it's not intended. The Lord is not intending that we feel shame or guilt, but that it leads us to go to Him and to be at His feet and to draw closer to Him. Even in the times where we have sinned against Him, it's the intent of this series is to draw us closer to Christ and closer to His heart. My last sermon in this series was a couple weeks ago, and we looked at lust and saw that the Lord's view, He talked about lust, and lust is like adultery in one's heart. And we saw that if we are struggling with sin to the point that we're not gaining ground, that we might have to take drastic measures. Jesus spoke of gouging out one's eye or cutting off a hand. Was that to be taken literally? No. It was a hyperbole to make a point. Maybe having to get rid of a cell phone or a computer or cable television or internet, or the list could go on and on. It is taking drastic measures because we're choosing Christ over everything else. And I know that there was a number of people that raised their hand for prayer at the end of that service. And I want you to know, if that was you, I have been continuing to pray for you. And I hope that you are seeking the Lord even more, maybe even sharing the struggle with someone that would be a Christian mentor that can help keep you accountable. But I have been praying for you. And by the way, many people had made comments about me breaking things. I hope that that message won't be remembered as a message, or it won't be remembered as the time that Pastor Joey took a sledgehammer to a phone and a computer on a Sunday morning service. I hope that that is not the lasting memory. My hope is that people will remember that time that God spoke to them clearly to remove instruments of sin and temptation, and that their lives, they've deepened their relationship with Christ because of that. That's my hope, that it's remembered as a time that you drew closer to the Lord. There is no thing, no device, no possession that is more important than growing in the Lord. That message was talking about lust and comparing it to adultery. And adultery is serious. But it starts in the heart. We have desire that moves to lust. It moves our hearts away from our spouse or even a future spouse. It may be that we need to remove instruments of sin and temptation in order to protect and preserve the marriage relationship or future marriage relationship. God implemented the law on adultery to protect His gift of marriage for us. I think it's going back to Genesis when God created Adam and Eve. And, you know, when He first created Adam, it was not good for him to be alone. But when they both came together, when God created them both, what was it? It was very good. Marriage is very good. But when God implemented the law on adultery, He was protecting His gift of marriage that He had given. And Jesus broadened the law to include the state of our hearts, that we would not only be just be focusing on one particular thing, but we'd also be upholding the sanctity of marriage. When God created humanity, He created marriage. I'd like to read out of Genesis another passage in Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 24, chapter 2, 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. A husband and wife are united. and they become one flesh. No longer two, but one. If you would turn with me in my passage today that I'll be starting, Matthew 5:31, you can either look up on the screen or turn in your own Bibles or on your device, Matthew 5:31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. So Jesus is referring to back in the law of Moses. And this can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And I think it's important to understand this particular law and what exactly is found in that law. So I'm going to be reading out of Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation just for ease of understanding. So Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes her a letter of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. When she leaves his house, she is free to marry another man. But if the second husband also turns against her and divorces her, or if he dies, the first husband may not marry her again, for she has been defiled. That would be detestable to the Lord. You must not bring guilt upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession. I'm not going to go into great detail and explain this whole passage. But what this law was looking at, it was requiring a certificate or a letter of divorce. And I have looked at several examples of such letters, especially around the time of Jesus, and they're often written in a legal type of terminology. But what they had in common is these letters were stating that the woman was free to marry another. They are released from the marriage by divorce. This passage in Deuteronomy, it appears to be written that a man divorcing his wife and not the other way around, but it did happen that a wife would divorce her husband, though it was far less often. So in that time, the husband often provided for the family, and to kick out his wife, it would be very difficult for her to provide for herself. She would often either go back to her father or her family if that was available. The divorce papers allowed her to remarry and allowed her to be cared for by another husband. So essentially, at this time that it was written, the divorce certificate was, in a sense, protecting the wife, or more appropriately, the ex-wife, by not keeping her from being cared for. The law gave permission to divorce based on something indecent about her, or in this translation it says a discovery of something wrong with her. It's pretty vague. Many suggest that Moses would have had sexual immorality in mind, but it's really not clear. Moses may have seemed to give permission to divorce through this law, but it was a response to what was being done. Men were casting out wives, leaving them to fend for themselves as these men chose to end that marriage. But since the women were still considered married, they were trapped. They were unable to move forward in life. And this law, it doesn't necessarily give permission. And I think that we're going to talk a little bit more about this when we see what Jesus has to say more on this. But many might read this to saying this is Moses giving permission to get divorced. And it really isn't the case. Moses is describing what needs to happen should a marriage split. Again, it may look like it's husbands sending away their wives. And often the case, that was it. But to give them divorce papers was freeing them from being in like a bondage. In the time of Jesus, many religious leaders, a number of religious groups, not only saw this as permission, saying, Moses is permitting us to do this, they not only saw it as permission to divorce, they equated something indecent or wrong with her to mean anything that displeases the husband. Look it up. Anything that displeased the husband. See where we're going with this? Though some religious groups saw a little narrower field for reasons for divorce, there were some who treated the marriage relationship as disposable. One group even said if she spoiled a meal, that was enough to send her packing with a divorce. Okay, Pharisees, I'm going to tell you. Most of the Pharisees would have ascribed to that. We have this beautiful gift that God has given us. We see with Adam and Eve being the first, this is a tremendous gift, two becoming one. And look what it has led to at the time of Jesus. Even if she spoiled a meal. You almost can't make that up. So when Jesus speaks on this topic, you now know the context for which what he is speaking. He is speaking to people that would ascribe to this type of understanding. Well, I'm displeased with her. I see another lady over there. I think I want to marry her, so I'm going to send this one packing and just kind of do the pick and choose type of thing. So let's read on in verse 32 and see what else Jesus has to say. He's already pointed out, he's already pointed out in verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Now let's look at the next portion of that. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Okay, now that's some strong language. Especially if he is speaking to some of these religious leaders, or he on the Sermon on the Mount, he has his apostles and disciples right around him. And then he has other disciples or followers around out there. So he's speaking to a lot of different people. But there would have been some of these religious people there hearing this. Maybe even some of Jesus' disciples may have ascribed to the divorce for any reason almost. And so to hear this message, that would have been a very difficult phrase for them to hear. We will look at the meaning of this in a moment, but I want to share a word of caution here. So we see that Jesus is comparing the divorce and even the remarriage to adultery. But when we look back a little further in what we've already gone through on the Sermon on the Mount, and this is my caution, we know that Jesus has compared murder with anger. We saw that the comparison of adultery and lust. We have seen the call to gouge out an eye or cut off a hand if they cause us to sin. So Jesus has already shared with us things that are hyperboles or exaggerations in order to make a point. Now, we don't execute people who are angry with brothers and sisters and say that they're murderers. We don't stone a person for lust, saying they're guilty of adultery. Is Jesus doing the same here in our passage as he compares divorce and even remarriage with adultery. Is he doing that here? Are we to treat this passage as we did the others? Or do we treat it differently and take it literally? At the end of the day, you're accountable to God for your marriage and your part in it. If divorce is in your past, you are accountable to God for your divorce and your part in it. What we can see here is Jesus has a serious warning with regard to marriage and divorce, and we cannot take that lightly. Just like with the anger in one's heart towards a brother or sister, we can't take that lightly. Lusting, adultery in the heart, we can't take that lightly. Sin, we can't take that lightly. We certainly can't make the change here. This is serious. Again, I realize that the appearance, that was my word of caution. So I realize that the appearance is only a man can divorce a woman, but it was happening a little more in Jesus' time where a woman could divorce the husband too. But Jesus is laying the foundation for divorce in that it really should not be in our vocabularies. It shouldn't be. Jesus is sharing with us his heartfelt view of marriage. His heartfelt view, and what he's sharing with us is a message about what he believes and what he looks at marriage as, is a permanent, sacred, and holy union between a man and a woman. And this marriage is created by God, and the two become one flesh. Turn with me to Matthew 19:3, where Jesus speaks a little more on this. So he shares a little bit here in 5:32, but he's going to share a little more in Matthew 19:3. Matthew 19:3 through 11. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. So some Pharisees came to Jesus, and they're there to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Again, we're getting back to that, you know, any reason here. We see what they were thinking. And Jesus replied, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.' Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman commits adultery." Look at verse 10. The disciple said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry." So Jesus is replying to the Pharisees, their question, but we now see that even Jesus' disciples are going, "Whoa. Really? This is how strong the bond in marriage is supposed to be? Well, if that's the case, then is it not better to not marry?" Verse 11, Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given." So Jesus even says, not everyone's going to accept this. Jesus points out the intent of marriage from the beginning, one flesh, two become one. Do we fully understand the two becoming one? You know, for many people, they think, well, that's just sex, right? Well, sex is a part of it, but there's much more involved. It's joining together, God bringing together two. And God fully knows everything involved when two become one. Divorce was allowed in certain circumstances, but it was because of hardness of hearts. It was because of sin. It was never meant to be. And such things like adultery and sexual immorality, they break the connection between the two that are one. But I know that a lot of times we're going to want to go right to, well, isn't there more excuses of why we can get divorced? Jesus gives this one, but doesn't Paul give another one later on? See, I think that's where we want to go to where the boundary is, rather than actually here. What's the heart of Christ? You know, when we want to go right to the excuses, we're completely missing the importance of marriage. We're missing the personal responsibility to care for our spouse, to nurture our spouse, to show love that is not just passionate love, but an unconditional love, the kind of love that Jesus showed. This is caring for and nurturing the marriage. That's the important part. Are we getting that? I'd like to read from another passage in Malachi. Again, this one, just for ease of reading, I'm taking out of the New Living Translation. Malachi 2, 13 through 16. Here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning, because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. So what's happening? The people are weeping to the Lord and asking the Lord for help and groaning and giving offerings, and he's not pleased with any of it. Verse 14, you cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I tell you why, because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union? So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. Verse 16, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. Now I realize that the translation you might be reading from may differ a little bit, but here's the point. When you were married, you made a covenant before God. It's interesting that God paid no attention to their worship because their marriages were in shambles. They were unfaithful to their spouses. They treated the gift of marriage with callous and apathy, to be empty, and no feeling toward it. They did not take care of this great gift from the Lord, marriage. They did not guard their hearts, and they did not remain faithful. And in this particular passage, we see the best way to describe God's view of divorce. He hates it. He hates it. It's painful. It brings out the worst in people. It breaks families. It destroys relationships. It's painful and has lasting effects that can ripple down for generations. There are many here, maybe this morning, that know this firsthand. Divorce hurts. It hurts. Divorce is the result of sin. And maybe the divorce happened because of a choice of the other spouse. Maybe you didn't have any say in the matter. Maybe it was one that you both consented to. Maybe the divorce was because of unfaithfulness, like adultery. Maybe it wasn't. We know that Jesus gave the exception of unfaithfulness. We know the Apostle Paul talked about abandonment of an unbeliever, and others would argue abuse would be a reason, though not in Scripture. I know that there are some who have gone through a divorce before coming to know the Lord and didn't realize how important marriage was to God. We know that divorce is a part of living in a sinful world. But either way, people need to be on their knees before God if they're struggling in their marriage, on their knees if they're going through a divorce at the moment, or on their knees if they're about to go through it. See, divorce is also not a must if unfaithfulness or infidelity is present. We think of Joseph and Mary. When Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant, what's his thought? His thought is that she's been unfaithful. At that time, that was the expected result of unfaithfulness. It was expected to divorce. But it doesn't have to be either. That may be a reason that Jesus points out here, but God can bring healing even in those cases. Restoration and reconciliation are the work of the Lord. And even though a divorce in the Old Testament allowed for remarriage, we must also then ask the question, is it necessary? Many places we see it's good to be single and serve the Lord more. Yet I will tell you that remarriage can be and will be a hotly debated topic, especially in the church. It has for a long time and it will continue to be. I think Jesus gives the reason of unfaithfulness for divorce or sexual immorality for divorce and remarriage would not necessarily be wrong, but not necessarily calling for remarriage either. As difficult as divorce is and a product of sin, I also know that divorce and remarriage are not unpardonable either, even if the divorce or remarriage were not for the reason that Jesus gives. What I'm saying by that is, I believe that God can forgive even that. We only read one unpardonable sin in the Scripture. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So what do we take away from our passage today? The best thing I can tell you is marriage is very important to the Lord. And it needs to be extremely important to us. To treat a marriage as recyclable, or to treat marriage with indifference, that is sin. Yet at the same time, if you have been divorced, it is critically important to spend time with the Lord. If you are remarried, treat your marriage from this day forward with the utmost care. If you've been remarried, treat it from this day with the utmost care. Maybe you are remarried and you are really concerned about the adultery part of the passage, and I would be too. It should concern you, and you should seek the Lord in the matter. But He is also not calling you to divorce again. There's an old saying, two wrongs don't make a right. Two divorces don't equal a positive. And I know that there are some groups out there that would counsel a remarried person to leave their current spouse and go back to the old one. Well, number one, it conflicts with the Old Testament passage on the law. But number two, to divorce again is creating the same mistake. Care for and protect your marriage. For those of you that aren't married yet and are looking and wanting to be married, maybe you're thinking, I'm not going to get married like I did. But I want you to be thinking, when the time comes to get married, treat that time before you get married that this is a very important decision that you need to seek the Lord in. To rush through and just get married and thinking, well, if it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. That's not how God sees marriage. It's two becoming one. Make sure when the time comes that you're going to become one, that it is the one the Lord's leading you to. We cannot change our past. So no matter what your past is, I have a past, you have a past, we cannot change our past, but what we do with what God has given us from today forward is important. God can bring healing to a struggling marriage. He can bring healing to those who have suffered from divorce. He can. And I'm sure like you, you probably are going to leave this morning and go, I've got a lot of questions. And have I answered everything here? No. But I'm going to tell you, there are some things that you need to hear from the Lord personally. And if out of this passage you have come to struggle with understanding something, I would recommend and tell you, spend time with the Lord in prayer. Spend time with the Lord in His Word. And seek some of the answers that you're looking for. And know that marriage is important. Fight for your marriage, even if it's difficult. Fight for it. As in the Malachi passage, Malachi 2:16, guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife or your husband. I'm going to put both of them in there. Guard your heart. We saw the message from 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago about lust. It's guarding our hearts to keep them pure. Guard against the unfaithfulness in the heart, like lust and selfishness. And remember the vows. If you are married, remember the vows that you made and keep them.